I'm watching you, Dennis. Yeah, no. Oh. That's what my daughter did when I took a picture of her at her baptism. That's the picture we have. You know how that conversation went when we went home. Oh, there's the picture when you were yelling at me. That was a fine day. Let's see. Good morning.
Good morning.
We have some announcements today. And I need to find them in here. Ooh, let's see. Oh, okay. All right. You have, as you see, a green sheet and a lot of numbers here. These are for the congregational meeting, which will happen at the end of the worship service. So there is that. Here is your Christmas Carol quiz, which you will be quizzed on. No, I'm just kidding, but still, that's kind of fun. Thank you, Kathy. Let's see. Calendar of events. There is an elders Zoom meeting tomorrow evening at
seven.
For returning and new elders. If you are in one of those groups and have not received an email with the link, please let somebody know, you know, like Dennis. And he will make that happen. Next Sunday, Christmas Sunday. Have any of y'all been to a blue worship service? Blue Christmas? Blue Christmas. If you Google Blue Christmas, Elvis Presley comes up. But if you Google Blue Christmas worship, many churches have, that is a service done during the holidays for folks who have had people who are close to them die throughout the year, and this will be the first holiday season without that person, and it's a way of dealing with sorrow and grief through the holidays. Because of the year that we have had with COVID and how that has affected all of our lives, next week for Christmas Sunday, we're going to have, the service will be blue-ish. Not entirely blue, blue-ish, maybe turquoise. Because I think it's important for us to recognize as we approach Christmas how the year has been and how that impacts Christmas and our waiting. So just so you, I know that's really vague, but just wanted to let you know some of that. And it'll all be couched in love because next week the candle is love. Also, Christmas Eve, we will have a worship service here at 6 o'clock for 50 people. And reservations for that service are mandatory. That means no texts on Saturday, no phone calls on Thursday that say, oh, I forgot to make reservations, can I come? The answer to that is no, sorry. You have to make a reservation for that service because we cannot exceed 50 people. No more than 50 people will fit in this sanctuary socially distanced. And I'm going to send out an email this week, early in the week, about those two things. If you do not have email or don't do email, on one of these sheets of paper in the bulletin, write down, hey, call me about the announcements, because I don't do email, and shove it under my door. And we'll be sure to remind you this week. So those are the announcements. Are there any other announcements to make today? Mm-hmm. What? No, congregational meeting, how about that? Come on. Okay.
morning. So I was asked at the board meeting to come today and give an update for our search committee. So our last meeting that we had with the search committee was December 1st. We have decided to take a break until after the new year. We have not received any new profiles since June. The pool is kind of stagnant right now, so there's not a whole lot of movement. So one of the things that we did as search committee is we revisited the congregational profile, and we went over it with a fine-tooth comb, and we resubmitted it to the regional office. Actually, I take that back. It has not been submitted yet. It is actually going in this next week. I spoke, had a text from Carmen Goodman. That's the goal, is to get that in. So our next meeting is probably going to be the first or second week in January. And hopefully by then we see some profiles. So that's all I have for now.
Thank you, Spencer. And we will be recording a Christmas Eve service that will be up on the website by Christmas Eve. We won't be able to do the Facebook Live as we had thought we might be able to do, but we will have the in-person for 50 people at 6 o'clock on Christmas Eve, and there will be a recorded service up on the website on Christmas Eve. Yes, sorry, I forgot about that. Thank you, Kathy. Today is the third Sunday of Advent, and it is the Sunday of joy, the pink candle. Gaudete is a word we all know. It means rejoice. Gaudete, because Christmas is almost here. Because dancing fits so well with music. Because inside baby clothes are miracles. Gaudete. Because some people love you. Because of chocolate. Because pain does not last forever. Because Santa Claus is coming. Gaudete. Because of laughter. Because there really are angels. Because fingers fit your hands. Because forgiveness is yours for the asking. Because of children. Because of parents. Gaudete. Because the blind see and the lame walk. Gaudete. Because lepers are clean and the deaf hear. Gaudete. Because the dead will live again and there is good news for the poor. Gaudete. Because of Christmas, because of Jesus, we rejoice.
Thank you.
Thank you, Donna. Will you please stand and join me in the call to worship? In the midst of a barren land,
flowers burst into bloom.
In the midst of the dry desert,
streams of water gush forth.
In the midst of sorrow and sighing,
joy and gladness dance together.
We shall see the glory of God, so let us worship God.
We are not alone. Thanks be to God.
Our opening hymn this morning is one verse of Angels We Have Heard on High.
Loving and gracious God, we have gathered this day longing to see your face, to hear your voice. We know, Holy One, that you are in the midst of us. Stir our hearts and minds to learn anew your will for our lives during this time of worship as we offer you our praise, saying the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
On the third Sunday of Advent, we feel the joy of God that comes through us through the birth of Jesus Christ.
We remember how Mary sang a song of joy before Jesus was born, of how God was going to make all things new.
We sing our own songs of joy, knowing that even when we are sad now, even when we grieve, our mourning will turn to dancing.
We light this third candle for the joy we know in Jesus Christ.
Please join us in singing the third verse of One Candle Is Lit.
Thank you.
Thank you, Kathy. As we come now to our time of prayer, I would call your attention to the prayer concerns listed on the back of the bulletin. I don't believe you're as well as you think you are. You can't be. Dan rolled his truck last week, and he has a little tiny cut, and he is fine. Well, somebody was. We are very grateful for that. You gave us all a heart attack, Dan. You best be careful with yourself. Janice, how are you?
I'm better now.
Okay. Yes, I know. I know. We are so glad you're all right, Dan. We're so glad you're all right. Floyd and Janet Field are at home with COVID. Y'all might want to pray for them. I talked to Janet late in the week, and she wasn't feeling too bad. But still, keep them in your prayers, please. Ed Struby is critically ill, so please remember him and his family. Let's see. Oh, a couple of things. Indulgence, if you will. I told you about my friend Sally McLean from Louisville. Her husband Eric is still in the hospital with COVID, and she has tested positive for COVID now, and so her surgery, of course, on her hip was postponed, and more than anything, she is angry that her surgery has been postponed because her hip is giving her lots of trouble. So please, in your prayers, think of them. My brother-in-law, Bob Reeves, his funeral service will be this week in Grand Junction at the National Cemetery there. It'll be a service for five, and John is going over to do the service. This week, we want to remember our teachers and our folks who are working with the school district as they navigate through this last week of classes. And with the news of the vaccine getting out to people, I think it would be in everyone's best interest to pray for getting to where it needs to be smoothly, and us to continue to pray for our healthcare workers across the country as the virus continues to make its way invading us, and as folks continue to die from it. Are there other joys or concerns to share this morning? Lisa, our bookkeeper's mom, is still waiting for news about her biopsy she had done on her lung so that she can have surgery on her back. Debbie.
One of my neighbors made 100 loaves of banana bread for us to give out yesterday. It's the third time we've given banana bread for our people, and they really appreciate
it. Okay, well, that was gracious. Debbie's neighbor made 100 loaves of banana bread to give out yesterday with the sandwich ministry. Yep. Dennis.
I'd like prayers of comfort for Frank Schreckengast's family. Earlier at the end of last week, Frank took his own life.
Wanda.
Prayers of comfort also to Maya King's family and all of us for her passing. She did not make it through her illness. And also to another son of that family, we lost, my mom lost an uncle.
Let's join together in prayer. Oh, Gloria, hi. I'm holding on. He'll be back. Yep, he'll be back. Thank you. He is a joy. Alrighty. Thank you. Let's join together in prayer. O God of Advent waiting, we know in ways beyond the words our tongues can speak that you are present to all the irony and agony of life. Even so, we wonder why it is so difficult to live together in community and why we struggle over what it means to do good and how to do it here and now. We wonder how we can be your hands and your feet and your arms of love and compassion to bring good news to each other and to those around us who are in need. Like Isaiah and like Jesus, we would comfort those who mourn. We would bind up the brokenhearted. We would proclaim the year of your favor. We yearn to know your coming, O God, in this time and this place. And yet you are here among us, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. We watch with deep concern as fear and fighting and anger and violence seem to hold the upper hand in so many places. We long to know that you are present, even though we have trouble seeing you in the midst of suffering. We want the heavens torn open now and ask, what would you have us do? What would you have us be and become now? Even so, you are here among us. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Hear now our prayers for those in sorrow and in need, for we would know your presence with us even as we wait. O God of Advent waiting, we raise our prayers for your healing presence in all the pain and need that we see. Receive the prayers of our hearts, the ones we speak, and those that pulse deep in the silence of our hearts. This we pray, O God of Advent waiting, in the name of the one who has come, the one who is come, and the one who will come again, even Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
The table of bread and wine is now ready. It is the table of company with Jesus and all who love him. There is room for you at this table. So come, You who have much faith, and you who would like to have more, you who have been here often, and you who have not been here for a long time, come, there's room for you. All are welcome to join in the celebration of Holy Communion. If you hunger and thirst for grace and mercy that comes through Jesus Christ, then he has set this table just for you.
And on the night before he died, Jesus sat down to eat supper with his friends. And while they were eating, he took a loaf of bread. He blessed it, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you. As often as you eat this, remember me." And when they were done with supper, he took a cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, which is for all of you. As often as you drink this, remember me."
With this Advent season, O God, we pray for a renewed sense of its ageless meaning. Thank you for sending your Son into the world so that we may be saved. May we have a sense of awe and anticipation as we prepare ourselves for the coming of the Christ child. Bless this bread we break together here at the communion table, and be with us and use us as your children this Advent season. Ever-present God, fill us with the joy of the wise men and the shepherds of long ago as they awaited the coming of the Christ child. We receive this cup in prayer and thanksgiving at this time of rejoicing because of our celebration of the event that is to come. In memory of Jesus, we drink the cup, asking for your abiding presence with us through this time of Advent. Bless our service. Amen. Here's what I believe. I believe the night always gives way to the dawn. I believe war always gives way to peace, and I believe that death is always shattered by life. Here's what I believe. I believe God is doing a new thing, and every minute of every day, God is at work around us and within us. For the homeless, a place to live. For the hungry, a feast. For the thirsty, a cup of cold, clean water. For the weary, rest. For the lonely, a friend. For the sick, healing and wholeness. Every minute of every day, God is making all things new, giving and giving and giving again. And you are called, we are called, to be part of God's work of generosity. You are called to give, to surrender your time, talent, and treasure to this God work of making all things new. You are called to give. We are called to give. The morning offering will now be given and received. Loving God, with this money, make a whole new world. With these gifts, help make real what your prophets declare, that mourning and crying and pain will be no more. With these people, help make a world where everyone is loved, a world where justice and compassion roll down like a mighty stream, a world where everyone has warm food, cool water, health care, and friends, a world where death is no more, where mourning and crying and pain are no more. In the name of your Son, our sweet Savior Jesus Christ, and the people of God said, Amen.
Scripture readings this morning Rick, is that what it said in the first service? Oh, these are not familiar to me this morning. But that's what I'm going to read. Isaiah 35, 1 through 10. Oh, that's nice. That's a good one. Y'all know it? The desert's going to bloom. It is. I could just find it. Doesn't have anything to do with sermon, but it's nice. It's 1 through 10, Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. God will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. God will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of the jackals shall become a swamp, and the grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's why we read it. Isn't that beautiful? That desert blooming. Okay, and from the Gospel of Luke, we're going to start a little earlier, like maybe in verse 39. Okay. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt for joy in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For God has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is God's name. God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. God has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. Well, when I was the associate pastor at the First Christian Church of Vegas.
Yeah.
Okay, so I took my youth group bowling. Everything was down on the strip. Everything was down the strip. That has nothing to do with anything. But when I was the associate pastor there, one day the senior minister came into my office, handed me a piece of paper with the name and address and a phone number of a woman who had recently visited the church. He told me she was divorced, recently remarried, a former school teacher, a mom with 3 kids, and a brand new baby. She was new in town, didn't have any friends, but she had been very active in her former church, and she had been an elder, so she was a churchwoman. And would I please visit and get to know her? So when the senior minister comes in your office and says, would you please visit and get to know her, you just went out the door immediately. So I did. We met for lunch at the Soup Exchange. Probably isn't even there anymore. This is back in the old days of Vegas, after the mob and before the recent boom. Just off the Vegas Strip. And this lunch lasted all afternoon. It was an all-you-can-eat soup, salad, and dessert bar. I mean, really, is there anything better than that? Soup, salad, dessert. It's good. We met for lunch the next week, and the next, because it seemed that conversation never ran out. There was always something more to say. It turned out that Bonnie Rogers was the kindred spirit I had not known I was longing for. Later that year, in December 1989, Bonnie and I discovered that we were expecting. And Casey and Hava, as those expectations would be called later, were both set to arrive on September 1st, 1990. Casey arrived a little early. Hava arrived a little late. Our weekly lunches then became sacred time because as excited as we were to be expecting, even though we knew what to expect when you're expecting, I mean, Bonnie already had 3 kids, and I'd had one, already told you about that. I was still afraid. I was terrified, actually, and she was a little nervous because the words associated with my pregnancies were these, high risk and complicated. The word associated with Bonnie's was old. She was considered to be of advanced maternal age. This last week, on television somewhere, I heard it referred to, being an old mom, old pregnant mom, was referred to as having a geriatric pregnancy. That is really comforting. Geriatric. But you see, that's when I learned that joy and fear are joined at the hip. Expectancy, promise, joy, and fear are best lived through when they can be shared with another. We were not created to be alone. And we weren't made to walk through fear or hope or sorrow or joy on our own. My friend Bonnie and I had each other, and Elizabeth and Mary had each other. These verses in Luke's gospel, the early part that I read, is called the Visitation, and it doesn't get much press time in the lectionary. When this part of the story comes up in Advent, we rush through it to get from Gabriel's announcement, "Greetings, favored one." We rush through that and on to that beautiful song of Mary's, the Magnificat. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." I like to skip the stuff in the middle. "Greetings, my soul." Oh, it's beautiful. But what we need to remember is the Magnificat, that lovely song of Mary's, is a response that comes not from Gabriel's annunciation, but it arises from the recognition of kindred spirits among women. It arises from the strength of two women walking through joy and fear together. Elizabeth and Mary are women of strength and courage and faith, and we have much to learn from them. So we're going to sit with them for just a couple of minutes. Well, maybe more than a couple. Elizabeth, you see, we think we know her. Her neighbors thought they knew her too. She is all too often neglected, yet she is a very important part of the Christmas story. The writer of the Gospel of Luke tells us that Elizabeth is a righteous and a blameless woman. She is a person of faith. Elizabeth is a descendant of Aaron. You remember, brother of Moses, the priest. It is her genealogy that is impressive. It is her family that has been in the service of God for generations. And yet, like her ancestors, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, Elizabeth is barren. Literally, she was advanced in years, advanced in days. That means she's been barren for a very long, long time. You know, infertility is a heart-wrenching and very painful struggle for many couples, many women. But it doesn't carry the stigma that it did in the ancient world. You know, we would never think to say or even think that women struggling with infertility had been abandoned by God. That would not occur to us. That would be a cruel thing for us to say and to think. But that's exactly what people believed in Elizabeth's world. The ability to conceive children rested completely with the woman. And if there was a problem, it was entirely the woman's fault. And motherhood defined women in that culture. A woman would never consider intentionally not having children, as some do today, because bearing children is what gave women safety and security and meaning in their world. Do y'all remember Rachel? We hear her name every week. Rachel, wife of Jacob. Jacob falls in love with Rachel. He works for 7 years for the right to marry her. So they get married. But, oh wait, you remember how this story goes? Oh, wait, in the morning he finds out he married her sister. Huh. So Jacob works another 7 years and marries Rachel. So a professor of mine used to call this story the Great Stork Derby. So Leah has a bunch of children. Some of Jacob's handmaidens have a bunch of children. And Rachel has none. One day, Rachel comes to Jacob and says, "Give me children or I will die. I will die. Give me children." To which Jacob becomes angry with Rachel and he says, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Oh, he'd be locked out and divorced right then. "Give me children or I will die." Genesis 29-30, if you want to read about that. Barrenness, you see, was a complete shame and disgrace. Barren women were believed to have been abandoned and forgotten by God. And they were being punished by God for their sin. Barren women were defined by their shame, their sin, their disgrace. They were marginalized, they were pitied, and they were disregarded. That's the life that Elizabeth led. And that is who Elizabeth was, according to the people in the neighborhood. That's what they all thought. But she's the daughter of priests. She's the wife of a priest. Her entire life, her family, for generations has been lived in the service to God. And she is righteous. She is blameless. And yet she's the one who is viewed by the world as a disgrace. And now here she is, getting on in years, shamed, disgraced, and abandoned by her God. Her neighbors probably having grandchildren, great-grandchildren, if they live that long. And Elizabeth finds herself to be pregnant. Oh, what are the neighbors going to say now? What will they say now? Elizabeth, who has lived in disgrace all of her life, she knows that God has looked upon her with favor. This is what the Lord has done for me when God looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people. The disgraced is now filled with grace. Grace and favor, same thing. Elizabeth, filled with grace, remains hidden and secluded from the world. Why would she not? And then along comes Mary. Mary. That young girl who's betrothed, but the marriage hasn't been completed yet. She's not asked. Have you ever thought about that? Gabriel doesn't ask her. "Hey, we got a job for you. Are you interested?" Gabriel tells her. She's told by Gabriel what's going to happen, who, by the way, has been pretty busy making birth announcements. You know, Gabriel's the one who had that conversation with Zechariah. Good news, but he didn't believe it. Remember, he can't speak for a while. Now he announces the good news to Mary that she's going to have the baby too. And Mary may be young, but she, these are lovely verbs, she hears, she wonders, she accepts, she responds, and best of all, she carries the good news forward. She hears, she wonders, accepts, responds, and carries the good news forward. Immediately, this is one of Luke's favorite words, immediately she runs to Elizabeth. She just doesn't take a stroll to Elizabeth's. She runs to Elizabeth. Now, we're not really told why. Scripture doesn't tell us. Traditions, legends do, for what they're worth. Some traditions say Mary went to help the older woman who is getting on in years. You know, she's an old woman. Maybe she needs some help. I don't know, though. Others suggest Mary's family sent the pregnant girl away so they could figure out how to deal with her condition, and maybe if they could keep her hidden, they could still convince Joseph to marry her. Because you see, in her world, it was scandalous. I mean, this is a big, huge family scandal going on now. To be young and unmarried and pregnant, well, that violated the betrothal contract, and it was dangerous for the woman. It could be that Mary ran to Elizabeth because she needed a safe place to be, a place to hide. Barbara Brown Taylor says this: what Mary does not have is a sonogram, a husband, or an affidavit from the Holy Spirit saying, "The child is mine, now leave the poor girl alone." What she does have is Elizabeth, who offers her welcome, acceptance, companionship, and friendship. Elizabeth and Mary find in each other two things that they have lacked, and that is community and connection. And that is where God's grace, God's favor is found. Michael Bennett says it this way. He says, "God removes their isolation and helps them to understand themselves more fully as part of something larger than their individual destinies. Together, they are known more fully and begin to see more clearly than they do as individuals." Remember, 1 Corinthians 13, that lovely love chapter, was written to describe love and community. "Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known." We are not alone. There is grace in community and connection. Mary and Elizabeth, Elizabeth and Mary, the old woman and the young girl, the disgraced and the scandalous, secluded, hidden away for a time from humiliation and danger, but not isolated, strengthened in the community and presence of another. No matter what the others say, Elizabeth and Mary are joined in fear and in joy. They are those who believe. They know God has remembered and not forgotten them. They know God has remembered them. They know God is trustworthy and true to his word. And that's why we come here in this season of Advent, this season of expectancy, when we are all pregnant and expecting to be pregnant, expecting a baby. We're all expecting a baby. We too believe, except for you three. You are not expecting anything like a baby. All right, got it? Okay. Just want to clear that up. We too believe that God has not rejected or forgotten us. We are here because we believe God remembers us. And even though, this is important, even though we may not feel like it, it doesn't depend on feelings. Even though we may not feel like it, we know that God has not left us. We know this because we have seen it and we have heard it before. In a baby named Isaac, a boy named Samuel, a baby named John, and the one for whom we wait, the child of Bethlehem, the one who is called Emmanuel, that is, God with us. And so we wait expectantly, listening for God's word of hope and peace and joy and love, knowing soon a child will be born among us again, knowing that soon Jesus will enter the temple and open the scroll of Isaiah and read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because God has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving and faithful and ever-present God, we give you thanks that you remember us. Come and be with us again and again. Remind us of your presence always in our midst. O come, Emmanuel, come. Amen. Our closing hymn is one verse of Joy of the World. Yay! If you would stand, please. And now, if you all would sit for a moment, we have someone who will lead a congregational meeting, and Judy Baker. Oh, there he is. Come on in, Mike. Come on down.